Revelation, 17th chapter, the book of Revelation. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to start reading at verse number 1. We're going to read on down through verse number 7. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank you for the wonderful grace of God, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for who you are and how great and wonderful you are. And thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Thank you for the Word of God, the Bible. And Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of reading it tonight and preaching it tonight and studying it together. So we thank you for it. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're just going to kind of go down through these verses of Scripture and try to kind of put everything back in perspective. We've talked about the Catholic Church. We will do some talking about it tonight again. But we just want to put everything kind of in perspective to get us ready for verse number 8 and what's going to come after that. And hopefully we'll be able to do that. As you know, in verse number 1, there was one of the seven angels came and told John to come hither. He wanted to show him, something. And he wanted to show him that, there was going to be a great judgment of the great whore that sit up upon many waters. Over in verse 15, it gives an explanation of what the waters stand for. It says, "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues." So we find that there's going to be a great judgment against this. He calls him, refers to her here as a whore that sitteth upon many waters. And it's talking about many, many people, many nations, many tongues, many people. And he goes on, he says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." I think maybe we'll stop there just for a few moments and try to remember some, put things in perspective. You've got to remember that this is a situation where the rapture of the church has already happened. Okay, at this point, the rapture of the church has already happened. God's people are gone. They're not here. If you're a Christian, you're born again Christian, truly saved, at this point you will not be here. You'll be up in heaven with the Lord. Amen. Now we get a picture of that because the rapture happens. Every single individual Christian goes that is born again. They leave this earth. So what you have left is unsaved people. That's all you have left, period. There isn't any saved people left on the earth. Now, in the near future after this happens, I don't know at what point, but I do believe it's within the first, very near after the rapture, God seals 144 Jews. They become believers, and they go forth preaching the Word of God. So multitudes after that are going to be saved, but remember something, at this point, you have all unsaved people, okay? Lost people. Now you have also in there the two witnesses that is going to also be preaching and teaching and doing miracles and all these things, and there'll be people saved during that time. But I want to stress again at this point, you have lost people. Now, what about the church? Now, God in His Word don't even refer to it as a church. He refers to it as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. But it will be, in all essence, what we would know of as church. Okay? That's going to remain. That's going to go on and take place. Services are going to be held. You understand that? I mean, it's just going. Religion is not going to be wiped off the face of the earth. It's going to continue. And in fact, in a great big way. Because at that point, all of those that are left, whether it be cults, whether it be those who call themselves Christians who are not, who churches who are not preaching the gospel of Christ, will continue to function and will gather together into what we would call a one world church. They will gather together. And you got to understand that we're talking about multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. Okay? Because the Christians are gone. They've left. They went to heaven. Whether you understand it or not, and I'm not trying to put a number on just the Catholic Church, but do you realize that there is 980 million Catholics in the world? 980 million Catholics across the world. It's big. It's monstrous. Okay? So I'm saying to you, and I think if you was here 2 weeks ago, you would have heard some things and some doctrines that the Catholic believe. Now, I'm talking about, again, let me say this. I'm talking about the Catholic system. You've got to remember that. I don't want you going out here and boy, every Catholic you see, point your finger at him and say, you're lost and going to hell. That's not the way to handle it. The Catholic system, though, is absolutely teaching contrary to the Bible. We took quite a few doctrines and showed you what they believe from their own writings, from their own catechism. It's what they say they believe, not what I say they believe. Okay? It's what they say they believe. And those things that they said they believe is absolutely contrary to the Bible. Now, What we're saying is this. That is what's left on this earth. The one world church. That's what we are reading about. What is left. But it goes much further than that. I've stressed this because you've got to understand. Babylon didn't start just with the Catholic Church or any other church, false church. It was way back there. Started with Nimrod. Who built his tower and all this, and he built a place called Babel. And what I'm saying, that's where it began. So you've got to understand what we're seeing today is the passing down and the evolution of false religion that has come to today. What we see, that's what it is. But it started way back there. And God's hatred for what started way back there comes out in His great wrath that He pours out upon Babylon. Amen. Despises it. Why? Because it's absolutely false religion that leaves Jesus Christ out and the way of salvation out, according to the Bible. See? So what we're simply saying is you've got to get a little bit of this in your mind, understand this in your mind of what's going on, where we're at here. We're in a situation where this is a false church, if you want to call it a church. God doesn't refer to it as a church. But I'm sure they will in that day refer to as a church. He calls it an abomination, along with other things. In other words, I'm simply saying to you, it will go on. The world religion will go on. Amen? So you get a hold of that. You got to understand that, because it's just the believers, true believers, that's going to go out of this world when Jesus Christ comes and gathers them. Now, He identifies in this portion of Scripture. Now, we haven't read this portion of Scripture, but I think I've referred to it before. Down in verse number 9, He identifies the city that He's talking about here, where this mother of harlots reigns, the religious Babylon. And he says in verse 9, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads or seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." I don't know how in any comprehension we could put that anything else but Rome, because Rome is the city that sets upon the seven mountains or the seven hills. So we're talking about Rome. We're talking about a revived Roman Empire, and we're talking about what we know of today is as the Roman hierarchy over there in Rome that is leading 980 million people and is gathering together Protestants and cults and everything else on top of that. Now, this is before the rapture, what we're seeing. After the rapture, you're going to be able to see this thing. We won't, but you're going to be able to see that thing just mushroom, you see. Now, he identifies the city in verse number 9, and also in verse number 18 he says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Let me just mention something to you. This is interesting because you'll notice this is not a country that is reigning over the kings of the earth. This is a city that is reigning over the kings of the earth. Did you know that Vatican City is the only city that sends ambassadors to countries? And it's the only city that countries send ambassadors to her. Countries across the sea do not send ambassadors to Washington. Now listen to what I'm saying, Washington City. They send it to Washington because that's where our capital is. They're sending it to America. They don't send ambassadors to London. We don't send ambassadors to London. That may be where they're at, but we're sending them to England. But Vatican City sends ambassadors to the major countries of the world. And so does the major countries of the world send ambassadors to a city over in Rome. And it's called the Vatican City. Now God says in verse 18 that the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, you've got to understand, folks, she is going to reign. She has been reigning to much degree over the kings of the earth and in supposedly in the background that we don't understand, but she does a lot of reigning over countries now. Right now. She has power that is unbelievable. Now, I don't know whether you noticed in the paper the other day, it was just talking about Timor, where they're having all that trouble over in Indonesia and Timor, the problem there. It said the United Nations, and of course this was just a few weeks back, a couple weeks back when they was really having that problem, said the United Nations was stepping in, getting a peacekeeping force over there. But here's what it said. The United States and the Vatican is working together to get a peacekeeping force. She has power. You've got to understand. She has power. Great power, even today. And of course, she'll have greater power after the rapture of the church. So again, notice he's talking about a great city. That's Vatican City. And it says, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There's no other city that reigns over. Back in Nebuchadnezzar's day, that was a country of Babylon that reigned over most of the world. In the Grecian Empire, it was not a city that ruled over the world. It was a nation that ruled over the world, an empire that ruled over the world. No, it says here, a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, get a hold of that. Remember, now Babylon, way back, Babylon, when it all started, was both religious and it was both political. If you look at Babylon, you'll remember something we just mentioned a while ago. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the first, what was referred to in the scriptures as the first world ruler. And that was Babylon. He was the head of gold, if you remember. So it was political. He had great armies. He had a city there was defended like most cities have never been defended. Had a wall on the outside of that thing, they say, that was wide enough to run 6 chariots on top of the wall. Wide enough to do that. That's how wide it was. There's a difference on the opinion of how high it was. Some think it was 100 foot. Some thinks it was over 100 foot. I don't know how high it was, but I know it was a mammoth wall. And then there was a moat around it, which was fed by the Euphrates River, which went down through the city. There was another wall then within the big wall that wasn't as wide as that wall, but was a large, large wall. It was a defended city. So what I'm saying to you, it was political, it was powerful, it was an empire that supposedly became one of the first world rulers, basically called that. And then you have this spiritual aspect of Babylon. You remember who it was that put the 3 Hebrew children in the furnace? And why was that? Because they would not worship the great image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So it was not, it was, what it was religious and it was political. Both of those. And it came from way back there. And it's just been passed on through the system. Now, come to the point where at the end time, God identifies Rome as that city. Now, it used to be Babylon. Over on the Euphrates River, it used to be Babylon. But God identifies that without any shadow of doubt that this is going to be Rome sitting there. It's the religious power. So what I'm saying to you and trying to just try to lay it out there a little bit as far as politically, God calls in his word a Babylon that is political, that is powerful. And the Antichrist will be the one that oversees that. Now, is it Babylon, the old Babylon restored? Is it another place that is referred to as Babylon? Let me just say to you, I don't think anybody really, honestly knows. Everybody has their different interpretation of it. And let me explain that. Someone to believe that Babylon is going to be restored, or someone to believe that it's another city God is talking about somewhere that is referred to as Babylon, does not do harm to the Scripture. All that is an idea of what somebody, maybe's idea of how it's going to come about. Where we would do harm with the Scripture if we would say, it ain't going to happen. That's when you get hard with do harm to the Scripture. We know it is going to happen because the Bible says it is. But at the same time, there's a lot of things that we don't know just how it's going to follow through and take place. We just don't know. And I don't know. I've read all kinds of different men and good, as far as I'm concerned, wonderful Bible men who disagree on the fact. Some think Babylon's going to be rebuilt. Some think it's not going to rebuild. It's just another city that God's talking about. And the whole thing about it is you may have your opinion, but you can't prove it. And neither can I. But we do know this. We are agreeants of this. It's going to happen. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. Wherever, whether that Babylon, just like here, the religious Babylon is over here in Rome. Has been for years and years and years. That's where God's going to deal with it at. Where is the political Babylon? Is it Babylon rebuilt? It's already in the process of trying to be rebuilt. Or is it another city that God has come to such horribleness that God is going to use it and judge that city? See, there's some people say, well, New York City is the Babylon. Well, it sure is wicked. I mean, Julie, come home. Amen. But it's a city itself is a wicked place. Amen? It's wicked. But what I'm saying is it the Babylon? We can't say that. I don't believe there's anybody knows exactly, and they may think they know, but I don't think anybody knows. But we know this, it's going to happen. Because the Bible says it's going to happen. That city is going to be destroyed, and I mean God says in 1 hour she's going to be destroyed. Like a millstone cast into the water, it's going to be destroyed. Quickly, viciously, God is going to destroy her. So anyway, try to give you a little bit of that background and get us kind of looking at this and see where we're at on this. There's where we're at when he says, with whom the kings of the earth clear back, not just today, clear back, not today, committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They have committed, the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. Who? This city. He identifies it as a city, setting on seven hills. Not only that, the inhabitants of the earth, 980 million right now, as far as we know of, as far as Catholic alone, plus others and others and others, multitudes of others, because it's not going to be just Catholic. It's going to be cults. It's going to be people who are unbelievers. It's going to be all kinds of religion. And in fact, there probably is going to be some Baptists there that never did get saved. Amen. So that's why I'm trying to get that over, so you'll understand this. It's going to be all of it together as one world religion. Then he says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Mike, make notice of this, just for information-wise. When he talks about carried away in the spirit into the wilderness, it could be spiritual, but also could be physically. There's a wilderness that surrounds Rome. There's a wilderness that surrounds Babylon. So whatever, it may be a spiritual aspect here, but he carried me away by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he says, and I saw a woman set up on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I might mention again, You go back into the Roman Empire. The senators that served in the Roman Empire always wore a stripe of purple that identified them. That was the color of the Roman Empire. Scarlet is the color of the Catholic Church. That's its color. That's what it uses. And God has given us some identification here when he talks about the color. The woman was arrayed, talking about the woman. She was arrayed, the woman was, arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls. In other words, the woman, who is she? Well, she's that great city, but as we've mentioned before, it's more than a city. It's the inhabitants of the city. God talked about the great city was coming down out of heaven. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and called it the New Jerusalem. Well, he's not talking about that city itself is a bride, but the inhabitants is a bride. You and I are going to be a part of that, you see. So when he talks about here, he's talking about the inhabitants of that city, those who have to do with that city, that are a part of that city, talking about. And he says, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Once again, let me just stress the horribleness. And down in verse 5, he talks about the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When you see the word abominations, you can be assured of one thing. More than likely, he's referring to idol worship. To idol worship, and you'll find that throughout the scriptures. Go back into the book of Jeremiah, I think it's the 51st chapter. You go back into Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, as I remember. Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter. You'll find all of this brought out. It's an abomination when people turn from the true and living God and worship anything else. That is an abomination. Horrible. And God just speaks of that all through his word. When Israel done that, Israel received a great chastisement and judgment when she turned from God to worship false gods. Now let me stress something. I think one of the great dangers of humanism is that we are worshiping, those who believe in humanism, are worshiping false gods. You say, well, Brother Ross, most of the humanists are not falling down before trees. And no, they've made themselves God. They have become God. A humanist believes he is the upper echelon. He does not believe there's a God over him. He is the God. And what a horrible, horrible thing to our precious Heavenly Father. For man to begin to believe that he has the say-so. You see, we don't have the say-so. This is what has the say-so. When we go against that, I don't care who we are or what it's about, when we go against that, we're in real trouble. Because God is God. He's the one that determines. He's the one that says what we should do, what we should not do. See, God is the one. Amen? God is to do that. All right, so then we find, and he said how she was arrayed, and then in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. It was a mystery because it had never been revealed in the Old Testament like it is being revealed now. You don't find this revealed until you come to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation in the way that God is revealing it here. God is revealing this woman as this wicked harlot woman, false religion. Never had he ever revealed that before in the Old Testament or anywhere like he's doing here. That's like the church. You may find things in the Bible in the Old Testament about what you might point toward the church and some of these things, but I'm going to tell you right now, it was never revealed until the New Testament. That was a mystery that was never revealed until the New Testament come and Jesus revealed it. So he talks about here, it was a mystery, and it was only a mystery. It was a mystery because Babylon the Great is now being revealed, and he calls her the mother of harlots. Won't you notice he didn't say a mother of a harlot? He said mother of harlots. The mother is the one who begins all of this. Amen? And that goes way back, before what we know of is the church today. It goes way back into Nimrod and all of that in Babel, you see. And he says harlots. Not one, harlots. He's talking about all the false religions, all the cults, all of those that's passed on through all of those years. Even up to this day, there are groups of harlots that are not following the Bible, the Word of God. Okay? And so he calls them that, and in any he refers to them as abominations of the earth. And again, the word abomination there speaks of the false idols and things like that. In other words, it got away from the worship of the true and living God. Now, it says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I'll start with the last word. Admiration there does not speak of like me and you would talk about, oh, I admire that. That's not what he's talking about. And notice on down, he uses the word, marvel. In other words, he was in awe at what he saw. He couldn't believe his eyes. He was astonished at what he saw. And then it says, he said, I saw this woman and she was drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I think he divides those there because I think the first ones are probably the Old Testament saints, because then he separates them and says then also the martyrs of Jesus. And I would say those are the martyrs that have died for Jesus. And he said, multitudes and multitudes have been killed down through the ages. You go back in history. It didn't just start with the Inquisitions, which there were hundreds of thousands of true believers killed in the Inquisition. And that was led by the Catholic Church. Now, again, what I'm saying to you, but it went way back before that. People have died for the faith way, way back before that, given their life because they were true believers. And God said what he saw was she was drunken with it. In other words, there was so much of it, she was drunk with it because there had been so many people killed and shed their blood here for their belief. And he says, I saw her and I wondered with great admiration or awe or astonishment. And he says, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Now what this angel is going to do now, he's going to take and explain. He's going to explain the beast, and he's going to also explain the woman and give us some insight into that. I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I want to give you just a few things that might help you. I want to again share some things with you, And again, will you please, when you look at all of this, will you remember something? Pastor Ross is not against an individual Catholic. I want you to understand that. I am against the system and the beliefs of the Catholic Church. What they say they believe. If you was here 2 weeks ago and you heard that and you could say the Catholic system is all right, you better get in your Bible. And you better get in there quick. There's a large word called transubstantiation. And when they drink the juice, it becomes the literal blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Catholics believe. Listen to me. Here's what it says. This is from their own catechism. This is from their own teaching. It's what they say they believe. Okay? The Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly this body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God. And remember something, when they refer to the Church of God, they're always talking about the Catholic Church. They're not talking about the Baptists. They're not talking about any other church. They're always talking about the Catholic Church. When they refer in their writings, they're talking about the Catholic Church. It says the Church of God, and this holy council now declares again that by the consecration of bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. They believe that. Okay, hang on. It says also, at the heart of the Eucharist is the taking of, like we would take communion, the taking of the wine, the taking of the bread. We don't use wine, but they do a lot of times. And that would be partaking of the Eucharist is what that's referring to. Also included in that is the Mass, is referred to into that. Now here's what it says. At the heart of the Eucharist celebration are the bread and wine that by the words of Christ and the invocation of the Holy Spirit become Christ's body and blood. Now, the Eucharist, speaking again of what I've just explained, they say preserves from sin. Listen to what they say. For this reason, the Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sins and preserving us from future sins. And in that, as you read this, it's not just future sins, period, but it's future mortal sins. See, they have mortal sins, which they categorize that when you do a mortal sin, you're out, you're done. You're lost, okay? So this will protect you. What they're saying is that the taking of the bread, taking of the wine, will protect you from future sin. By the same charity that it enkindles in us, the Eucharist preserves us from future mortal sins. In other words, when we take communion, do you believe, let me ask you this, do you believe that that protects you from future sins? The Bible doesn't. Jesus said, just do it in remembrance of me. Amen. It's a wonderful time. It has nothing to do. It's a time to check up your sin. Check to look at your life and see if everything's all right. And if not, get it right with God. Amen. Sure. But it has nothing to do with protecting you from mortal sin. Now, they believe the Eucharist also helps the dead. Says the Eucharist sacrifice is also offered for the faithful departed who have died in Christ but are not yet wholly purified, so that they may be able to enter into the light and peace of Christ. In other words, for you taking communion, it's what they're saying, that the Catholic Church takes communion, that helps those who are already dead get better. That's what they say. They get better. you see. And in fact, it helps you to be wholly purified. Well, let me tell you something that you already know. When you come to Christ, you're as wholly purified as you'll ever get. He washes you clean. Amen. Another thing that I'd like to share with you is that they believe that Mary can save. Taken up to heaven, she, Mary, did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Being obedient, she, Mary, became the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. Now just ask yourself, do you believe that? Isn't that a blasphemous thing to say? Mary, they say, was saved from birth. By the grace of God, Mary remained free of personal sin her whole life long. Never had any personal sin. Espousing the divine will for salvation wholeheartedly, without a single sin to restrain her, she gave herself entirely to the person and to the work of her Son. Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instance of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus from the cross said, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? He did not give her any extra special graces. He said to John, I want you to take care of her. Because she was his mother. Amen? But she is not without sin. Amen? But that's what they believe. That's what they say. She also, listen to this, was a perpetual virgin. Mary remained a virgin in conceiving her son, a virgin in giving birth to him, a virgin in carrying him, a virgin in nursing him at her breast, always a virgin. And so the liturgy of the church celebrates Mary as the ever virgin. From the church, he learns the example of holiness and recognizes its model and source in the all-holy Virgin Mary. You believe Mary can intercede for you? Bible says that Jesus is our intercessor. But Catholic faithfully pray to Mary every single day, believing that she's an intermediator between them and God. Here's what it says. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the church under the titles of advocate, helper, benefactress. And yet the Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Is she an advocate? Does the Bible ever speak of her being an advocate? Of course. No, there's only one advocate, and that's Jesus Christ. The Catholic doctrine commands members to pray to Mary. And here's what they say. By asking Mary to pray for us, we acknowledge ourselves to be poor sinners, and we address ourselves to the Mother of Mercy, the All-Holy One. May she welcome us as our mother at the hour of our passing to lead us to her Son, Jesus, in paradise. Why is it important you understand that? Because there's 980 million Catholic in the world. That's why it's important. When you run on to a Catholic, more than likely they do not know all that we've read here tonight. More than likely they do not. But they are sold out to the Catholic doctrine. They're sold out to Pope as the head. And what I'm saying to you is this. Remember, most of those, and I'll say most of it, as far as I know, if they believe what the Catholic Church teaches, they are absolutely unsaved. And they need witness to. They need talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will save them and give them eternal life. So I'm saying to you, this is not what Pastor Ross says the Catholic Church believes. This is what the Catholic Church says they believe. Okay? So you don't have to say, well, Pastor Ross is against the Catholic. No, I'm not against the Catholic. I'd love to see him get saved. I'd love to say Catholic after Catholic get saved. But you cannot believe this system and believe what it teaches and be a Christian. It's an impossibility, because your faith is some other place than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why so many has been deceived down through the ages, and it happened long before the Catholic Church ever come into existence. This is just like I said, one of the evolutions that we're seeing today, and boy, we're seeing it here today, scattered across this world. I mean, tremendously everywhere you look. So again, let's just remember the day we live in. Let's remember people need witness to. There's a work to be done. When your pastor looks at you and says, let's get the work done, I'm saying that because we need to get the work done. There is just too much out there to do. There's souls to be saved, and we don't have much time. We just don't have much time. We've got to build lives. We've got to see people saved, born into the family of God, and then we've got to build those lives for the glory of God. And that takes sacrifice. It takes a willingness to put away yourself and to put God first and say, I'm willing to sacrifice, do whatever it takes to get the job done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the goodness of God. Thank you for all that you've done and how good you are to us. And thank you once again, Father, for your word and the reminders constantly we find in there that the time is near. And Lord, you help us tonight. Help us, Lord, not only to know you as Savior, but to know you as Master and Lord, that you would be over us and we would listen to you and do as you said. Now, Father, help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be that kind of a church. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.